Last week, as we're going through the book of Romans, and by the way, revival cannot ever leave Scripture. It's always got to be back focused on Scripture. The plumb line of what is happening has got to be Scripture, and so we need to always stay that to be the center of what we're doing, and of course it is here in this church. So we were looking at Romans chapter 5 last week. We began to look at chapter 5, and we pointed out that Paul, after chapter 3 and verse 4, where he kept hounding on this fact, you've got to be born again, you've got to be saved, you've got to be regenerated. You're saved and righteous before God, justified by faith. And the moment you put faith in him, that's your salvation. It's not works, it's not what we do, it's what he has done for us. We come to recognize our sins, we put our faith in him, and instantly he regenerates us. We become born again. Amen? And so Paul talked about that a lot in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and in chapter 5 we came to what I'm calling, what's not original with me, God's benefit package. So after we are saved, once we're in the family, once we're in his kingdom, once we have a new king and new brothers and sisters and new values and new goals and new desires and new passions, then we begin to experience the benefit package that God has for us. And we saw last week benefit package, and that was that we have peace with God. Anybody that doesn't have peace with God, their soul is in peril and jeopardy, and we need to get peace with God. We are fundamentally at war with God. Our sins, God is going to have to justify. And so he did that with Christ on the cross. When we put faith in him, then we instantly experience peace with God. And when you do, it passes all understanding. And anybody in here this morning says, I've experienced that peace with God, say amen. And that's the first benefit that Paul talked about last week. And the second was peace of God. It's not just that we have a standing with God, but we're able to, it's like his mantle comes on us. And we begin to walk with a sense of his peace, no matter what's happening, because we know he's in control. We know he's sovereign. We know he loves us. We know he has all power. And anything that happens to us, anything that happens to you, anything that you're going through right now, God has allowed it. Amen? Because he's allowed it, he's right there in it. And he wants to work you through it. And so in this process, as we not only have peace with God, it is God's will and desire that we have peace of God right where we are in the storm, in the tempest. We have peace. And people should be able to look and say, why? Why are you so peaceful in what you're going through? And it's because we have a Savior who's walking with us. He's taking our hand. He's guiding us through. And he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's right there with us. No matter what happens, we Christians should have peace with God abiding day by day. Amen? And I hope you do. And if not, if I was you, I'd come forward to the altar and I would find peace with God before I leave this sanctuary. Because you're not supposed to be drowning in your woes and your sorrows. You're not supposed to be going under for the last count. You're supposed to have the strength and the peace and the presence of God with you no matter what you face. And that was the second benefit that we saw. And today we come to the third benefit that we see that Paul's laying out in these first five verses in Romans chapter 5, a third benefit. We're going to look at five. The five are these: peace with God, peace of God. Today we're going to look at we have access to God's grace. I'll explain that at length here in a few moments. We have access to God's grace. Number four is we have the hope of glory. We'll look at that. And then finally, we'll look at purpose in suffering. For a Christian, suffering is never for no purpose and no meaning, but it has an explicit purpose to bring out more of Christ in us. We'll look at that in a few weeks. But today, it's going to be we have access to God's grace. Now, these five points are found in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. So I'm going to ask Madison to come this morning and read. So you can come on up here. Same passage we had last week, but we're going to focus in verse 2 today. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Thank you, Madison.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we will also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love in our heart by the Holy Spirit whom he gives us.
Lord Jesus, we have been hearing about revival in Asbury. Lord, we long for it. Many of us are saying, yes, we want it, Lord. And Lord, what we're looking at today, what Paul's writing about, is being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, experience the power and the peace and the presence of God. And I pray today you will show us what is actually ours, what is a part of the benefit package of the Christians, not just in heaven, but here on earth. Would you open our eyes? Would you show us this? In our time of need, would you give us grace to reach out and grab that which you've offered and you've made available, but we must reach out in faith and get. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The outline is on your bulletin. You can follow the three major points, but last week we focused on verse 1. Therefore, meaning because we've been justified with faith, because of what Paul's been emphasizing in chapter 3 and 4, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. And we talked about, and we have peace of God. And he goes on in verse 2, which we're going to emphasize today, and he says, so through him, because of this, justification, so through him, also, we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand, not in heaven someday, but now. We have access to this grace. Now, King Solomon was the richest man who ever lived. Now, if you believe the Bible, you believe that because it's what it says that. But I'm going to demonstrate it for you today, this morning. The richest man that ever lived. The Bible, which is true and cannot lie and does not lie, says this in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 22. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 27 says, the king Solomon made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. If you go out into your yard and get a handful of stones, and that's how common silver was. Not that common today. Never has been that common since. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14 says this, the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. That translates into yearly. He received in gold as an income 25,000 tons, 50,000 pounds of gold per year that he got. So not including, this passage goes, not including the revenue from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territory and taxes. Now today, 1 ounce of gold, according to yesterday, was $1,827, 1 ounce of gold, 16 ounces in a pound. 666 talents represents 50,000 pounds. 50,000 pounds times 16 ounces is 800,000 ounces of gold. 800,000 ounces of gold at $1,827 is 1,461,000,000 600,000, that's how much he got in a year. $1.4 trillion. He was king for 40 years. It comes out to about $58 trillion of wealth King Solomon had. Now, let me get to put that in perspective. The richest man in the world appears to be Jeff Bezos. His current wealth, not what he made this year, but his current wealth is $131 billion. We grew up hearing about millionaires, and then it became billionaires, and now it's 131 billion. Bill Gates, 98 billion. Warren Buffett, 67 billion. Elon Musk, 127 billion. Mark Zuckerberg, 54 billion. You add all of these guys up, these top wealthiest people in the world, and they've got 500 billion, which is one half of a trillion. Their lifetime accumulation was half, all combined was half of what King Solomon got in a year. And of course, in his lifetime, it was pushing 60 trillion. He was the richest man who ever lived on the face of the earth. In fact, you just need to say his wealth was unlimited. I mean, there's nothing he couldn't have that he wanted. He could have as many of the things that he wanted as he wanted. I mean, it was unlimited. The richest man who ever lived. And I want to remind you this morning of where did he get his wealth? Where did it come from? Was it because he was so smart and he worked so hard? No. Was it because he was a lucky man? No. Was it because he hit the lottery? Everybody wants to hit the lottery and be a millionaire, a billionaire. No. Scripture makes it very, very clear. King Solomon got this wealth directly from God. God gave this wealth to him. God said, Solomon, because I give you a desire, you can ask me for anything as the king of Israel, my people. And we're told that in 1 Kings chapter 3, he said, well, what I want, God, is I want wisdom to be able to guide your people. I mean, who can guide the people of God without the wisdom of God? So, God, I want your wisdom. That's what I want. God said, okay, Solomon, I'm going to give you wisdom. Because you did not ask for the death of your enemies. You did not ask for personal wealth. So I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you wealth anyway. Just kind of a bonus. And he became the wealthiest man who ever lived because God gave it to him. You must understand that. That's why he was like 1,000 times richer than all the other people that are wealthy in our generation at the top of the list. God gave it to him. Because he put God first, and God gave him this wealth that was unlimited. So that begs the question to me, it's like, so how much money does God have? And the answer is obvious. Psalm 24 says he owns the earth. He owns it all. He owns it all. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. It's hard to imagine how much wealth if you put it all together, but he owns it all. Not to mention the vast galaxy in the universe. And not to mention heaven. So Solomon was really unlimited in his wealth because God said, I'm going to make you the richest man in the world, and he did. And this points out that God is vastly, vastly generous. Now, I'm not focusing on the gold today. It sounds like I am, but I'm not. Because this passage that Paul is reading isn't about the gold. It's about a greater wealth, something greater than gold. And you're probably thinking, what's greater than gold and jewels and silver? What? And our passage tells us what. Our passage says greater than wealth, greater than you being wealth, greater than you being a millionaire or a billionaire is to have God's grace. And God lavishes his grace upon you. He makes his grace upon you unlimited. So you can have as much as you want. You say, well, why would you say grace is greater than gold? Because gold tarnishes and perishes and eventually will be no more. Grace never does. Grace never diminishes. It always holds this enormous value, always. Grace is good. I mean, gold is good for this world, maybe for 100 years. But grace is good for 1 trillion times 1 trillion years and more throughout all eternity. Amen? Gold doesn't truly satisfy. You know, you've read, I've read, we know of people who have this vast wealth and they die miserable. Because it might be able to bring some happiness, but it can't bring true happiness. It cannot do that. What can bring true happiness, which is better than getting accumulation of gold, is God's grace. That can bring true happiness. We have access to it, and we can have as much as we want, and it is unlimited. God's grace is greater than gold, and it's unlimited. Now, let me further define this a little bit, because it sounds abstract. What is God's grace? I mean, it sounds invisible, doesn't it? So you've probably heard that grace is the opposite of mercy. And that's a good way to look at it. Mercy and grace, look at them as two sides of a coin, opposite, reflecting different things. And, of course, we hear that mercy is not getting what we deserve, namely, God's judgment. When we come to Christ, we're under His mercy. Amen? It means we don't get His judgment. We don't get His punishment. We don't get hell. Because all of that went on the back of Christ. That's mercy, not getting what we deserve. And grace is the opposite. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. What do we not deserve? Forgiveness. What do we not deserve? Intimate, personal relationship with God. What do we not deserve? God Almighty, divine, supernatural, His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. What do we not deserve? Heaven. And many, many, many other things that come to us from grace that we don't deserve. So God is opening the storehouse of His grace. And He says, walk in, help yourself. You want forgiveness? Take it. You want power? Take it. You want my presence? Take it. What do you need? Do you need to experience love you never experienced before? Take it. It's yours. Just walk in and get it. It's unlimited. It's greater than the wealth that Solomon ever had. It's available for us. And here's another definition that's really helpful. And how many you recognize what I'm going to say when I say it's the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, is a great explanation of grace. How many of you heard that before? G-R-A-C-E, the acrostic. Well, you're going to remember it the rest of your life now. G-R-A-C-E is God's riches at Christ's expense. God opens up the door of heaven. He opens up the treasury of heaven. He says, come on in, help yourself. God's riches, unlimited, God's riches at Christ's expense. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. And He did it so we can have access to God. And so grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Here's a good verse to write down if you're following what I'm saying this morning. It's Philippians chapter 4:19. Listen, it's saying it almost exactly like I just said it. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God, if you're redeemed, if your faith is in Christ, and my God, your God, my God, our personal God, our personal Redeemer, my God will meet all of your needs. You don't have a need that God can't meet. Amen? You don't have a need God doesn't want to meet. God's not willing to meet. God is desiring to meet. You don't have any. Whatever need you have, God is willing to need it. So my God, Philippians 4:19, will meet all of your needs according to the riches of His glory. That's what we just said. Heaven, God, His very nature, all of His resources, this extraordinary, unlimited, boundless, immense, inexhaustible treasure of His grace. This verse goes on to say, in Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus, or because of Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus, you have access to God's grace. Let me very, very, very quickly just mention a couple other things God's grace will do for you. It will give you protection. You need it, go get it. It will give you provision. You need it, go get it. It will give you providence. That means God will show you the way to go in your life. And it's like, I got to make a decision. Should I go this way or this way? God will show you through his grace. The unmerited favor, it's yours. You can have it. Go get it. Through his power. You can have his purity. You can have his presence. You can have his passion. You need to be woken up spiritually. You need to be revived spiritually. God says you can have it. It's my grace. I give that to you. It's free. Come and get it through Christ. So this is what grace is. It's God's unlimited kindness and abundance. And doors are open for you. The second thing in this passage that I want to pick up in verse 2 is that God's unlimited grace has not always been so readily available. It is now, but it's not always been that way. And I want you to think with me the Old Testament story about the tabernacle. Now, I don't know about what you know about the tabernacle, but in the wilderness, when Israel was going from Egypt to the Promised Land, and they traveled 40 years, there was a tabernacle, a building, a rectangle place where God dwelled. That was where God was. You could see God. You could see the pillar at night. You could see the fire, or the pillar at day, and you could see the fire by night, miles and miles around. Anybody looked at the 3 million Jewish people in the wilderness, and they could see the presence of God inside the tabernacle. However, though God's presence dwelt there, and his glory dwelt there, it wasn't so easily accessible. So in this rectangle building, on the east side was a door that you enter in. So you enter in, and anybody that's going to go through that, and there's a sacrifice, and that represents, of course, Christ, and you go through the door, and you have access, and so you're moving into the presence of God. But in the Old Testament, there were 5 courts you had to go through to get to the real presence, to the ultimate presence, to the full presence, to the glory of God, to the Holy of Holies. So you had to go through 5 courts. In the first court, when you went in, it's for every Gentile. If you're a Gentile, you can't go any further. You're in the first court. I mean, there's 4 other courts in the Holy Place. You can't get there. You're a Gentile. You cannot go through the next curtain. After the Gentiles, who are non-Jewish people, then you come to the next court, which is the Jewish women. So that's their court. So they can go through the Gentile court. They can go into the Jewish female court. That's it. They can be there. They can't go any further. Court 2, they can't go any further. They can't get into the immediate presence of God. Then if you go through that court, you come to court number 3, which is Jewish men. So any and every Jewish man, once they came through the door, could go past the Gentiles, they could go past the women, but they were stuck in their court. They could go no further. They could not get more of the glory of God. This was the extent. Then beyond that was a fourth court, and the fourth court was the priests. Now who is a priest? Levite's offspring. If you happen to be lucky enough, and you happen to be born to the offspring of Aaron, then you could get into the priestly court. It's the fourth court. But the Holy of Holies, where God himself really dwelt, you cannot have access. So once a year, one of these people were selected at random. He would become the high priest by lot. And this high priest, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. The presence of God on earth, directly above, is where the pillar of fire went up to the sky, and the pillar of cloud went up to the sky, and everybody could see it, and one person once a year could get in there. In other words, there were 3 million people in the wilderness. One person, once a year, could get in the full glory of God, and that's it. Well, praise the Lord, it's not like that anymore. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ changed everything. I want you to hear this verse. It's Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil, the curtain from the Holy of Holies to the holy place where many priests were, to one priest could go, the high priest could go, this veil, this curtain that separated these two rooms. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. God from heaven reached up and ripped the veil and opened the holy place so can now have access to anybody who had faith in Christ. If you understand that, you should say hallelujah. That means we can experience, even more than the high priest experience, not once a year, but any day of the year. That means if you got this gender thing going on, that doesn't disqualify you. If you feel like, well, I'm a woman, I can't do this. Or if you feel like you're not from a religious family, or you weren't lucky to be this, or you didn't have these certain rights, and something disqualified you, and you feel like you're way out here, it's all gone. Through Jesus Christ, everyone sitting in here this morning can go right into the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the glorious place of God's presence, and you can experience all of the glory of Christ that you want. You have access to all of the grace of God that we've already described. You have access to this. I probably shouldn't use this illustration, but I thought about it. I'm going to use it anyway, because at least the guys will appreciate it. So there's a thing called studio wrestling. You know what I'm talking about. And it's a lot of it's theatrics, and they're jumping around doing all these kind of crazy things. And I don't watch a lot of it. I've watched a little bit of it. But what I thought was particularly interesting was the tag teams. It means there's two on each team, but only one in the ring. And when you're in the ring and you're fighting, and all of a sudden you go down and you can't get up and you're like being defeated, all you've got to do, if you can crawl and slither to your side and you can just reach out and just touch your partner, this guy's fresh. Man, he jumps in like that. He jumps in and he defeats the foe because he's fresh and he's powerful and you're tired and you're weary. That's exactly what Jesus wants for us. We get tired, we get weary, we get beat down, we feel like we're going to pass out, we're going to collapse, we feel like we've got nothing, and all we've got to do is reach out and touch Jesus. And recognize all the power is in him. It's not us anyway. Well, what are we even doing fighting the battle? We got to reach out and touch him and reach out for his grace and ask him for his grace. And in faith, reach out and ask him for his grace. And we have complete access to it. Through Christ, all of God's grace available to every Christian through Christ. And then I want to come to the last point. And that is that this grace, which is unlimited, which is more valuable than all the wealth, your money is not your problem. Having more money is not your problem. Having more of God's grace is the solution to our problems. Now, here's the way it's going to happen. See, we know, many Christians, maybe we're sitting here ourselves, and we realize, well, listen, okay, I hear what you say, Pastor, but frankly, I don't experience it. Why? Why did God say, well, not for you, for everybody else, but not you? God say, no, you weren't born of the Levitical priesthood, so it can't be you. Jesus ripped a curtain. It's for all of us. Why does it not happen? Because we do not boldly and courageously step out and say, Jesus, in this situation, I'm asking for you to appear here and to be present with me and your grace to overwhelm the situation. We don't. Why don't we? I don't know. I've been thinking about this. We probably think more about our past than his presence. We meditate more on all of our deficiencies than the Word of God. We are more impacted by our experience in life and our past and our failures than we are experienced in the presence and the power of God. And we think, I don't deserve all of that. I don't deserve all of that. Well, God is God. I don't deserve that. So we disqualify ourselves. We say, that's not for me. And you know what it boils down to? A lack of faith. A lack of bold, courageous faith that steps out and says, God, in this situation, I need you. I'm leaning on you. I'm calling on you. I'm trusting in you. And God will show up and he'll be there. And his supernatural presence, his supernatural grace will be with us every step along the way. There is an Old Testament story that's a great picture of this, and it's Esther. Esther and the Jewish people under the Persian occupation, and she became queen. And yet Haman, the wicked, Satan-filled person, wanted to destroy the Jewish people. There's nothing new. We've seen it throughout history and even recently. And he wants to destroy the Jewish people. Now, she's the queen, but she's afraid to go in. She's afraid if she goes in and she missteps. She's afraid if she goes in and she doesn't present it right. See, the king, the Persian king, the most powerful in the world, if he doesn't raise his scepter and say, granted, then she's dead. And she knew she was going into a holy place, a dangerous place. So she didn't want to go in. And she's the queen. She didn't want to go in. So Mordecai, her uncle, who kind of symbolizes the Holy Spirit, who's nudging and nudging as the Holy Spirit, says, no, go ahead, it's for you, go, 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 go. And so after the continual urging of Mordecai, she got her friends together, Christian friends together, and she says, you pray for me because I'm going to do this, but I need your prayer. So she gets her Christian friends together, her believing friends, her Jewish believing friends together, and on the encouragement of Mordecai, she says, it's okay. If I live, I live. If I die, I die. I'm going to. My situation is desperate. And she goes in. And when she walks in and goes to see the king, Esther chapter 8, verse 3 records it this way. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling down at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to this evil plot of Haman, this Satan-filled man, my footnote, which he has devised against the Jewish people. And verse 4 says, then the king extended his scepter to the queen, to his wife, to give granted to the one he's married, the one he loves. We're a child of God, ladies and gentlemen. We're redeemed. We're a child of God. We're related to. We have access to. He's lifted his scepter. He said, you're welcome. Come in. And when you come in, I'll grant it. But we have to have courage, and we have to have boldness, and we have to go in, and we have to be not intimidated. Who am I, and I don't deserve it? Of course we don't deserve it. It's not us. We're his child. We are blood bought. He paid for us with everything that he had to give us access, not just to salvation. Someday I'm going to heaven, but his grace in full right now according to our need. I'm getting to the end. Here's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have this great high priest, is Jesus now, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. We're children of God. Let's hold on to this faith. Let's grip this faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Oh, Jesus is very much able to sympathize. He's walked where we've walked. He's not unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we have, yet without sin. He overcame. Verse 16, let us then, because this is true, because who he is and what he has done, let us then approach God's throne of grace what we're talking about this morning. His throne of grace, let us approach it with confidence so that we may receive mercy. We don't approach it with confidence, we don't get mercy. We don't approach it with faith, we don't get mercy. We've got to step out in boldness. God, I know I'm unworthy. Jesus shed his blood for me. This is your promise. I'm trusting you. And Lord, I need it. Give it to me. And he will reach out his scepter and he will grant us a request because it's full and it's abundant and it's available for every one of us. So the question for us this morning is, what is your need? What need do you have? Because Jesus can meet it. Amen. I mean, he's sufficient. He's way over sufficient. He's got all the resources you could ever imagine. Any need that you have, anything that you need him to do in your life so you can live a life that can bring more glory to him, he cares about that. He's able to do something about it. He wants to do something about that. His resources are unlimited. And all we've got to do is walk out in strength and courage and boldness and ask him, Lord, I'm perplexed. I don't know what to do in this life situation. Lord, I need your help. And he will help us. Lord, I'm overcome. I'm overcome right now. I'm so discouraged, Lord. I'm about to go down. And he will encourage us. Lord, I'm so weak. I don't think I can make it through. And he will empower us. Lord, I feel like I'm all alone. And he will wrap his arms around us. Whatever our need, whatever your need, whatever my need, Jesus Christ alone can and will meet it if we will boldly go into the throne room, the door is open through Christ, and reach in and by faith and say, Lord, I will stand on this promise. I will take this promise. Thank you very much, and God will bless you for that. Amen. A benefit of being a Christian is not just we go to heaven someday. Well, that's a fact. Not just that we have peace with God, so someday, you know, our judgment is on Christ, we get into heaven. But we can experience peace right here, no matter what we're going through. And beyond that, we have this treasury of grace, this unlimited, I mean, look in the treasury. I hope you can look in and just look behind the doors and see treasures after treasure after treasure, more than the eye can see, beyond any imagination. That's God's wealth. It's through Christ. It's Christ's wealth. He offers it to you if you will reach out in your place of need and ask him for it. Lord Jesus, forgive us for living as paupers. Forgive us for living discouraged and defeated. Forgive us for living lives, Lord, that we feel have no impact. Help us to see your promises that are abundantly available for us. Help us to see, Lord, it's not based on our merit, it's based on your grace. It's not based on our merit, it's based on your grace. It's not based on our merit, it's based on your grace. And help us go, Lord, with our hands open, asking you to meet every need that we have. Lord, whatever need is represented here, Lord, bring it to our minds vividly, each of us. What it is we're needing today, Lord, where we feel empty and we feel shallow and we feel weak and we feel discouraged, show it to us, Lord. Now, Lord, show us your great grace, great grace, unfathomable grace to meet that need. And help us step in, Lord, and reach in and by faith receive that which you give to us. I pray this will be a changing day, Lord. We'll not look at the circumstance. We will look at the God above the circumstances, the grace that you've given extraordinarily, abundantly. We now stand in that grace. Now today we can go in and receive it for every need that we have. Would you grant, Lord, someone's today to take courage and to step out and reach out and go in your treasure and receive what they need in their time of need. Bless us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. And one more thing I was just going to say. You know, we're really like in this cage. Some of us, you may think in these terms. It's like, I'm in this cage. This is the parameter of my life. This is it. And all the time, Jesus has already unlocked the door. It's unlocked. All we got to do is push the door open and walk out. And that's what he has for you and for me.